Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this June the 26th in the year of our Lord, 2017. I'm Tom Baker, Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And what we do each day is attempt to use the distinctions between law and gospel to help us understand what the Holy Trinity is teaching us through His Word. And for this fourth Sunday after Pentecost, we have readings from Jeremiah 28, Romans 7, and Matthew 10. I will, at this time, be preaching at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm. Yesterday was the first Sunday in a whole year in which I did not preach there because they finally heard a good sermon. No, Douglas Gaunt, former pastor, was back to do a wedding and consented to preach on Sunday. And he had a wonderful law and gospel sermon. And a lot of people were greeting him and remembering the 30 years almost that he had at Trinity Orchard Farm. For this first Sunday after Pentecost, we could go to Jeremiah 28, Matthew 10, or Romans 7. And we're going to Romans 7. If you heard the promo, I asked you, what has the death of a husband got to do with law and gospel? Paul uses that analogy. This is something we need to understand. We don't have words in any human language to describe God accurately, nor to understand His will. It's in such a different dimension. For example, Paul said he had a vision of heaven, so to speak, and there were no words that he could find to describe it. So the scriptures use a lot of metaphors and analogies. In fact, what did Jesus use? He used parables. Parables, which are extended analogies or metaphors about what the kingdom of heaven is like. I mean, we're not really sheep that get lost and the shepherd finds us and puts us on his shoulders and carries us home. But it is a great analogy of what Jesus does for you. We're looking forward to starting another adult instruction class. We have one today, and then we have one Thursday, and there's a couple of others that we're working with. But in adult instruction, we really use the distinctions between law and gospel. So, Paul is talking about how we are no longer under the law. We talked about that last week. In fact, that very phrase was in the text. He begins Romans 7, 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. And there he's talking, as we're going to find out, the civil law. That the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Now, what does that mean? It means she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Last Friday, I think it was, that I was quoting from the president of the St. Louis Seminary, Dr. Meyer, about how things are really changing in our society. Today, very few couples give a second thought that once they decide to be married, they begin to live together. And they don't see anything wrong with that. You know, this is really embarrassing if it's your daughter or your son who is doing that, because this is absolutely contrary to the will of God. It is not a surprise to hear that couples who are living together prior to marriage rarely come to church. And second of all, they have the highest rate of divorce. Why? Well, if you're going to marry a woman, for example, that's already cheating on God, how can you ever be sure that she's not going to be cheating on you? That will always be in the back of your mind. And so this is what leads to more divorce, because people don't have a trust relationship. And also, you men, how could you treat your girlfriend or your fiance in such a way that it becomes her reputation that she's willing to do whatever is necessary in order to keep you? Now, the church has got to be speaking out a lot more about this. And the way we do that is we discipline those who live together prior to marriage. I've been involved with a number of situations like that, dealing with couples. And I'm really surprised how many are ignorant of the fact that just because you're engaged doesn't mean that you can start living together. And there was one couple I was working with, and I told the woman that she was getting a terrible reputation because she was willing to sleep with another man prior to marriage. It's called fornication in the scripture. Adultery usually occurs when you're already married. And at the end of the conversation with both her and her fiance, they asked me, "You mean if she goes back and lives with her mother until a marriage, then that would take care of the situation?" I said, "Yes, because now you're showing her honor and respect rather than treating her as an object." A lot of people just don't realize that, because when you're away from church, the ways of the world become a lot more important to you, not because you're disagreeing with God, but because you're ignorant of what God, the Holy Trinity, has to say in His Scripture. So Paul is making a point that those who know the civil law, if her husband dies, and this is verse 3, she is free from that law of marriage, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. See, God didn't make a law that once you're married, even if the person dies, you can't marry someone else. No. It is quite possible that I had a woman in a congregation, two of her husbands died, and she was married to a third. And we did not object to that, because according to the laws of God, let alone the laws of the state, if you are married to a man and he dies, you are free to marry someone else. Now, why is Paul bringing that up? And it's this next part that causes a lot of concern, because people are misreading it. Verse 4, Romans 7. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." What do you mean, died to the law? If you died to the law, and Paul is making marriage an analogy, then you have to say that somehow you were bound to the law. You were kind of married to the law. What's he talking about? A lot of people think when it says you have died to the law, that means you don't have to obey the law of God anymore. You've died to it, so you can now obey another law. Well, let's take a look at the context. "My brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Well, now we're starting to get a little bit more insight here as to what it means to die to the law. First of all, it had to occur through the body of Christ. Well, what did Christ do that permitted us to die to the law? Well, verse 5, "While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." Now, it's this verse 6 that so many people misread. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Now, it is very clear here that the law that Paul is talking about is a law that held us captive. Well, what does that mean? It means we were kind of in bondage to a kind of law that we are now freed from. And that old law was considered the old written code. But now we have a life in the Spirit. What was the old written code? It's actually, and a lot of people misunderstand this in the Bible. You know, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you ask most people, they'll say the Old Testament are the books of the Old Testament. And the New Testament are the books of the New Testament. Guess what? That's wrong. The Bible never uses the term Old Testament or New Testament to refer to the books of the Bible, but rather to two covenants. Two covenants. What are you talking about? Well, God made an agreement. If you take a look at Exodus 24, God set forth his law. And what did the people say? All these things we will do and obey. We will do and obey the written code. And so they were doing it kind of because they wanted God to be their God, because they particularly were interested in making sure that they were saved. So they were following the old written code. Well, guess what? That lasted not long at all. Remember the golden calf? These people who said we will obey all these things ended up worshiping something they had created instead of the true God that is uncreated. Well, we talk about the part of the law that Paul is talking about is referred to as the curse of the law. This is what held us bondage. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Oh, you say, no, they didn't die. Oh, yes, they did. Because there's two kinds of death. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. What's spiritual death? It's a death where you are separated from God. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And that was a consequence. Remember, as soon as they sinned, they went and hid in bushes where God was. You can't hide from God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. This is the law that we die to. We die to the law that says, if you don't obey the law perfectly, you will never get to heaven. So, Paul begins answering questions that probably his hearers have. In verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Now, you see, what he's saying is, okay, if hearing the law leads me to damnation, then the law is not good, is it? By the way, on Thursday nights, we're going through the Heidelberg Disputation, and we're still on thesis one. We're going into our fourth week. There's 25 of them, so, boy, it'll be taking 4 years to get through that. But be that as it may, thesis one is very good. Martin Luther says, the law of God is really salutary. It's really wonderful. But it can lead to your damnation. What's he talking about? And we mentioned this a number of times. But what he's talking about is the wrong use of the law. God has three uses of the law, and none of them are how you get to heaven. But every religion uses the law as a written code that if you do it, you will live. You will be saved. God will be pleased with you. You see, it is not the law that is sin. It's our use of the law that leads to sin. Paul says, what shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Wow. The example I like using, he uses the one about coveting. The one I like using, say my son who is 4 years old and he's able to walk around the house. And I tell him, his name Luther, Luther, I'm going to go to the garage for about 15 minutes. While I am gone, do not go in the basement. And so I go to the garage. Where does Luther go? Yes. He heard a law. Don't go in the basement. Oh, why did he tell me not to go in the basement? Is there something there I shouldn't see? And so this is what the law does. It raises our hackles. We say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And therefore, we go against the law, maybe out of curiosity, but primarily out of pride and rebellion. That's how the law teaches us what is sin, namely disobedience against it. In fact, verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. See, Jesus in that first covenant, Exodus 24, said, if you obey the law, then you will have life. But it proved to be death to me because I never can obey it with the proper motivation. I'm always obeying the law out of self-interest until I become a Christian. And we're getting back then to verse 6. We serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. You see, what happens in the Spirit is you begin not only to love God more, but also to appreciate His law. You now want to do His law, but not because you're forced to do it, not because you are coerced to do it, but because of your love for Jesus Christ. That's what it means about the new life of the Spirit. So, did that which is good then bring death to me? Let's see, some people will say that. Yeah, if you want to obey the laws in the Bible, that can bring death to you, uncomfortable, this kind of thing. Well, guess what? Paul says, by no means. So if it wasn't the law that brought death, what was it? He says, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. See, this is just the way of sinful man. The law has three good uses. The government uses it to curb wickedness. The church uses it to show a person his sin. And the church uses the third use to show what God's will is for you today. Information. Unfortunately, every other religion in the world, and even some Christians, imagine the law to be a way of salvation. And instead, it is a way of condemnation. God isn't interested in you following the law for salvation's sake with wrong motivation. Now, for example, every marriage is a little different. I've often thought that if I ever brought flowers home to my wife, the first thing she would do, she'd look at me and she'd say, what did you do wrong? And she'd probably be right. I'm not a flower guy. What I do is I go to Trader Joe's maybe and buy her certificates so she can go and get the chocolate she wants. I still haven't figured out what chocolate she likes. So if I buy some, I mean, have you ever tried to buy jewelry for your wife? Oh, my. So Christmas, we really have a lot of fun. We buy our own gift from each other. So she has no idea what she bought me until I open it up and vice versa. It really works out well. Because then I know I'm getting something I want and I thank her for it. That's what God's done. He gives you what he knows you want, but unable to get. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. What is it? It's freedom from the curse of the law. That is very, very significant. Curse of the law is what we are in bondage to. But we died to that in Christ. How'd that happen? How can you explain that? How in Christ did the curse of the law be removed from me? Because Jesus took the curse upon him. He paid the price that I should be paying for not obeying the law. And then he takes that righteousness, that forgiveness, and he gives it to me. So from God's point of view, I am totally clean in the eyes of God. I am sinless because I have been forgiven, which means I'm no longer held accountable for my sin. Jesus was held accountable for my sin. And therefore, it's kind of like a child growing up in a home. The parents have all kinds of rules: be on time for dinner, take out the garbage, wash the dishes. Oh, you just hate doing that. But as you grow older and your love for your parents grows, look at how many children are taking care of their aged parents right now, doing things, and they're doing them out of love for their parents that they would never have done when they were younger, because they were focused on what's out of my self-interest. Well, that's how Christianity works. You know, some of the worst sermons, people think they're doing law and gospel, but they're not. For example, one I heard recently, and it was on a Roman Catholic station. The priest was saying, you know, I've spoken a lot to you about the difference between filial and servile love. Servile love is when you do something because you're afraid of the consequences. Filial love, which is from the word son, is a love that you do out of love for God. And you know what he said? Therefore, when you do a good work, do it out of filial love rather than servile love. That was the sermon. What a bunch of nonsense. What? Shouldn't you do things out of filial love? Yes, but you don't do them by being told to do them. Something has to be heard that makes you want to do them out of love for God rather than out of trying to get out of his punishment. And what is that? That's the hearing of the gospel. The way people are moved to do proper good works with the proper motivation is not by telling them by the law what they're supposed to do. It won't work. Because you'll say, oh yeah, I got to do that out of proper motivation. Out of love for Jesus rather than out of self-interest. Guess what? It doesn't work. Until the gospel comes, until your love for Christ so grows that spontaneously now you're starting to do good works out of love for Jesus rather than out of self-interest, that spontaneity comes about not by hearing the law in dissecting the proper ways to do good works. I mean, that's a pretty good lecture, but it's not a sermon. The sermon talks about Jesus and what he has done for you, till your love for him grows to such a level that the next time you're asked to do a work, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a good work that you're willing to do, wanting to do, because you're motivated out of your love for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be even aware of that. You will be surprised on Judgment Day, how many times God is going to look at you and say, you did this, and you're not going to be remembering it. because our motivation isn't often part of our consciousness when we do a good deed. So to tell somebody, have the right motivation is a waste of time. That might be good for pastors to know that that's our goal, but the way you reach the goal isn't by preaching the law, but by preaching the gospel. Which leads us to tomorrow's law and gospel. How many times have we told you, you're not saved by following the example of Jesus? But with Mark Smith tomorrow, I, Tom Baker, are going to discuss a hymn that talks about following the example of Jesus. Join with us tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.